school or first services, they're going to have to get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, get all their gear on, and then they're going to have to go 6 hours in the cold just to make it to church services. Would you be willing to brave the cold for 6 hours on the back of a snow machine just to make it to this church? You know, the other option that they have is that there are plenty of bush pilots that will fly them anywhere that they want to go. But it's very costly, and so a round-trip ticket is going to cost you anywhere between $1,000 to $1,500. Would you be willing to pay $1,000 a week per person just to make it to church? You know, most of us would not go through all of those lengths just to make it to this church, and we know the truth. These people, they don't understand the truth. They don't understand the difference between the Russian Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, the Moravian Church, or the Baptist Church. To them, church is church. And they're going to go to whatever is local to them because that is what is available to them. The only way that these people are going to hear the truth is if someone goes to tell them. And that's exactly what me and my family are planning on doing. We're going out there to plant a church so that these people will know the truth of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins, and that they can be right with Him through a relationship with Christ. So if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Malachi chapter number 1, Malachi chapter number 1 is where we'll be tonight. And I would like to take this time just to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to have a place to stay. And thank you for just the help that you guys have already given to us. And so a couple of months ago, we were looking for a vehicle up here. And I'm not sure if everyone here knows this, but you guys actually helped us find a vehicle. You went out and test drove it. And then you parked it over here in your parking lot and kept it for us. And so I do want to say thank you for that. And thank you just for the blessing that it is just to be here with you tonight and to have the opportunity to present our ministry and to preach. And so that is certainly a very big blessing to us. And we're very appreciative of it. And so here in Malachi chapter number 1, in verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage for the waste of the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee, and that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the door for naught? Neither do you kindle fire upon mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, and that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. And you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock at male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in a country where we can openly serve you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us not to squander the opportunities that you give to us. Lord, that we would live for you. Help us to realize that, Lord, you are the only one that's worth living for. Lord, there is nothing greater in this earth than you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to draw closer to you. Help us to love you more and more. Help us, Lord, to give you the offering that you are worthy of. Help us to live our lives for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice here in verse 14, the Lord makes this great proclamation. He says, "For I am a great king." And certainly he is a great king, but he wants to be more than just a king in your life. He wants to be the king of your life. but have you made him your king? You know, that is the whole purpose in life, is to worship and serve the Lord. In fact, the Bible is a very interesting book in that it begins with worship. If we go all the way back to the very first chapters in the Bible, we find Adam and Eve in the garden. And what does God do? He gives them what is called the creation mandate. He tells them to go forward, to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And if they would have just followed that instruction, they would have been worshiping the Lord. And so the Bible begins with a command to worship, but also notice here at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter number 7, in verse 9 it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." You know, the Bible begins with worship, and it ends with worship, and every single page in between is a manual on how and why we ought to worship the Lord. And certainly He is worthy of our worship. You know, to give you a little bit of context about this book of Malachi, this was written 100 years after the Israelites had returned from their Babylonian exile. You know, they were sent away into this exile because they were a polytheistic culture. They went after all these other gods, and they went and served all these other gods of all these nations around them. Whenever they saw that Babylon was becoming a threat to their national identity, instead of going to God, which is where they should have gone, they went down to Egypt and they formed an alliance with them. And by the way, Egypt is always a picture of the world in Scripture. And so instead of going to God for help, they went to the world for help. And because of that, God sent them away into Babylonian captivity. But after 70 years of that exile, He brought them back into the land. He reestablished the temple. He reestablished temple worship. And yet 100 years later, their hearts were already hardened against God. You know, He really gets into the main issue here in verse 8. It says, "If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil?" You know, the law was very particular on what offerings the Israelites were to bring to the Lord. It said that even if there was just a dark spot in its fur, it was unacceptable to the Lord. And yet these people, they were carrying lambs with broken legs, and they were placing that on the altar before the Lord. They were leading blind animals up to the temple, and that's what they were sacrificing. You know, these were animals that these people would have gotten rid of anyways. But instead of doing it privately behind their own barns, they wanted to kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. And so they brought these diseased animals, these unfit animals, and that's what they were giving to the Lord. You know, are we doing the same thing in our own lives? Are we giving the Lord our scraps, or are we giving Him our best? Certainly the Lord is worthy of our best. We ought to be giving Him the offering that is worthy of Him. You know, notice here, the reason why the Israelites were doing this, why they were giving the Lord their scraps, is because they had forgotten the love that God had for them. Notice here in verse 2, these are the very first words that God speaks to the Israelites. He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us?" You know, the Israelites, they had forgotten the love that God had shown to them. And as Christians, it would do us well to never forget the love that God has shown to us. You know, and because of this, because they had forgotten this love, the Lord reminds them. He says here, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." You know, this was another nation. This was actually a related nation to the Israelites. Esau and Jacob, they were brothers. Now, Jacob, he had his name changed to Israel, and he became the father of that nation. But Esau, his descendants went on to create this nation of Edom. Now, this goes into a little bit of history. When Babylon was coming through and destroying Israel and leading people away captive, you would have expected the Edomites to come down off of their mountain and to render aid to their cousins. But that's not what happened. They did come down off their mountain, but instead of helping their cousins, they began to ransack the countryside. And they began to take the spoils, anything and everything that was of value, anything that they could use, they began to haul away back to their nation. And because of that, God destroyed their nation. They weren't allowed to come back and to rebuild. You know, who here has ever seen that movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? You know, it's a very old movie now. But, you know, at the very end of that movie, Indiana Jones, he's riding on horseback through a canyon, and he comes up to this canyon wall, and it looks like it's been carved to be the entrance of the city. You know, and that's a real place. That's not CGI. That's actually a place called Petra. And they believe that this was the capital city of this nation, Edom. You know, do you know how many people live at Petra nowadays? Not a single soul. Not one person. Why? Because it's a desolate place. God did not allow them to rebuild their nation because of what they had done to Israel. But you know, he allowed these Israelites to come back to rebuild their city, to rebuild the temple. Why is it? It's because he put it on the heart of a heathen king. A king that did not know God, did not worship God, and yet the Lord placed it on his heart to allow these people to return back to their land and to rebuild. You know, that was a miracle. But yet they had already forgotten the love that God had shown to them. But as Christians, we need to remember that love that God showed to us. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I can't even begin to comprehend the love that God has for us. Many years ago, I built this chicken coop. Me and my wife had just gotten married, and so I thought it would be a good idea to have a few chickens that would lay eggs for us. And it was going really well. And so I thought, well, I want to expand this operation. I want to go and get a rooster and put it in there so then I can raise these eggs and have more chickens. And so I went down to the flea market, and I bought this rooster early on Saturday morning. And I was the proud owner of this bird for about 22 hours. Sunday morning rolled around, and that bird woke me up before my alarm clock. And I knew that there were predators in the area that would love to have a chicken dinner. And so I knew that I needed to get out there, and I needed to put that chicken away back in the coop to protect it. And so I ran out there. I was still in my pajamas, and I was chasing this bird around the yard, and I was jumping and trying to catch him. And he was running away. He was trying to get away from me, and he actually flogged me a few times. I had to kick him off of me. You know, and after 40 minutes of chasing this bird around the yard, I knew that I had bigger and better things to do. I knew that I had to get ready for church, because there was church that morning. And I eventually got tired of that, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Just go and get me the rifle. We'll take care of this right now." And so she gave me the rifle. I shot the rooster, and we put him in the fridge. And after church that night, we came back and I cooked him, and we ate him for dinner. And you know what? He was delicious. He really was. But you know, did that bird do anything outside of its nature? No. It's natural for birds not to want to be in captivity. And yet, it was doing everything in its nature, and yet I did not have enough love for that bird and that animal to allow it to continue to live. But you know, think of this. Did Adam and Eve do something that was inside their nature or outside their nature when they took of the fruit in the garden and they sinned against God? That was so outside of their nature that they actually took on a new nature. They took on a sin nature, and yet that's found in Genesis chapter number 3. That is what is called the fall of man. But you'll notice there in verse 15, that is what's called the proto-evangelium. But you don't have to remember that word. You just have to remember what it means. It's the very first mention of a Messiah. You know, God didn't sit around and scratch his head and think, "Oh no, these people sinned against me. What will I do now?" No, God knows the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. And so before he even laid the foundations of the world, he knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin against him. And yet he still chose to create the world, to put them in the garden, to give them the free will to sin against him. And he still chose to put that tree right in the midst of the garden so that they could sin against him. And when they did sin against him, he chose to love them and redeem them back to himself. I can't even begin to comprehend the love that God has for us. And if we're going to be the Christians that we ought to be, we need to remember that love. You know, and also notice here in verse 6 that the Lord is to be honored. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, that word honoreth is very interesting. It's actually the Hebrew word kabod. And right here, it's being used as an adjective, but it's also used here in Psalm 29, in verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Those two words there, the glory due, that is that same word, the kabod. And what this word means is that God is so holy, He is so righteous, He is so rich in His glory, that He deserves all the glory from our lives. You know, and what he's asking here is, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. But if I be a father, where is the glory due unto my name? You know, as Christians, we ought to honor the Lord. That's the whole purpose in life. You know, notice also over here in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart." You know, things work best when they're used the way that they're intended to be used. Our lives were intended to be used to worship the Lord. And what the Lord is talking about here is turning our blessings into curses. And certainly He is very capable of doing that. You know, it's a blessing to have a paycheck. It's a blessing to have a job. But if we are making that job or that money the goal of our life, that money becomes our master. And can money love you? No, it can't. It's incapable of love, and therefore it is a harsh master. J.D. Rockefeller, he was once asked, "How much money is enough money?" And his answer was very profound. He said, "Just a little bit more." But you know, that can go for anything in life. There's always a better car that I can drive. There's always better clothes that I can wear. There's always more money that I can put into my bank account. There's always a bigger boat. There's always a better fishing rod or a better gun or a rifle or whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. Whatever you are living for, that is your master. You know, and things work best when they're used the way that they're intended to be used. You know, I can take my shoe and I can nail a nail into the wall, but it's not going to work that well, is it? I can take two hammers and I can duct tape them to the bottom of my feet. And if I go on a hike that way, it's going to be excruciatingly painful. Why? Because hammers were designed to drive nails into the wall and shoes were designed to protect your feet from Legos. That was the intended purpose. You know, our lives were intended to be used to worship the Lord. But you know, so many people, they make all these temporary things of life the goal. And we obsess over all these things that we can get. And you know, we sacrifice and we finally get this one thing that we think will bring us so much happiness, but then we realize that it doesn't bring us as much happiness as we thought it would. And then immediately we jump to the next thing. You know, that word happiness is a very interesting word. The root of it is hap, H-A-P. And that word literally means by the roll of a dice, the random occurrences of life. And that's exactly what our happiness is based on. You know, if you're doing something and you're not caring about what the outcome may be, then you're doing it haphazardly. If something comes up and it surprises you, then you would say, "Oh, well, it just happened." And that's the exact same thought there behind happiness. It's based on whatever situation we're in. Think of it this way. If you're driving down the road and you've got your favorite song going on the radio, the heat's blowing out of the vents there, everything's going great until you get stuck behind a plow truck. And then he's going 20 miles per hour. Are you going to be happy in that situation? Probably not. You were happy a few seconds before. The engine's still running. The same tires are still rolling down the road. The same heat is still coming out of the vents. The same song is still playing on the radio. And yet one little thing changed. And so easily is our happiness forgotten. You know, our joy is not based on whatever situation we're in. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can always have joy because we have the Lord. You know, notice this in Psalm 107 and verse 9. It says, the psalmist writes, "For he satisfies the longing soul and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You know, ask yourself this question tonight. Am I satisfied with where I'm at in my life? If the answer to that question is no, it's because we made something else the goal other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only way that we can find success in this life is by living for the Lord. Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He was a very young man when he died. He was only 28 years old. He went down to Ecuador to evangelize a tribe of natives that were there who had never received the gospel. And the reason for it was because they were hostile to outsiders. Anyone who had ever contacted that tribe died. And the story goes is that Jim Elliot, he was able to print up some tracts, and they threw them out the window of a plane as they were circling around that village, and they were able to go and talk with the elders, and they were able to introduce themselves to the tribe, and they didn't get killed on that very first meeting. And so he thought that he was having great success, but just a few days later, that tribe convened, and they decided that they didn't like Jim Elliot. They didn't like his friends, and so they sent a war band down to his camp to kill every single man that was there. And Jim Elliot, he was looking out his window and he saw these men approaching and he ran down to the riverbanks and he began to sing a hymn as they approached. And just a few minutes later, there was a spear that was shoved through his chest and he died. Ironically enough, one of those tracks that he had thrown out of the airplane window was wrapped around the shaft of the spear that was used to murder him. Was Jim Elliot a failure? No, he wasn't a failure. Because he traded something that he could not keep to gain something that he cannot lose. There's a crown for him in heaven because he traded his life and he lived his life for the Lord. You know, when do we realize that we don't know how much time that we have left? The days are flowing from our hands like grains of sand between our finger, and we don't know if this will be our last day. And so because of that, we need to live for Christ today. Because He is the only one that's worth living for. You know, this really comes down to how do we honor God, because that's what He wants out of our life. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know, over here in James chapter number 2, in verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man, they say thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now what this is saying is not that works saves us. Works do not save us. But if we truly believe the words of Scripture, there will be evidence in our life. If I truly believe that God is a righteous God who cannot allow sin into His sight, then what is the evidence of that in my life? It's that I'm going to be living a righteous life before God to the best of my ability because I want to please Him. If I truly believe that there are people who are dying and going to hell because they have never heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, then what is the evidence of that in my life? It's that I'll be the witness that I ought to be. I will be telling everybody that I come in contact with about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there evidence in our lives to convict us that we are actually truly Christians? Because if we truly believe the words of Scripture, there will be evidence there. You know, this comes to my last point here, is what are we offering to the Lord? You'll notice here in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1, it says, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" You know what the Lord is saying here is that these Israelites, they were treating their politicians, their elected officials, better than they were treating the Lord. Is that true of us? Do we put more faith and trust in our elected officials more than we put in the Lord? The Lord is the only one that's in control. In Psalm 29, it says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. He sits king forever." He is in control of the whole universe, and our faith alone should be in Him. There's no one else that we should be trusting in. You know, what He was saying here is that these Israelites, they knew how to give good gifts. They would not give those same animals that they were offering at the temple to the governor if he were to come to their house. You know, we know how to give good gifts. If there was a herd of cattle that we owned, and there were, the governor of Alaska came to our house, which cow would you kill and feed to the governor? Would you go and get the cow that was struck by lightning 6 weeks ago and hasn't quite been the same ever since? Or would you go and get the fatted calf, the prize cow? I think we all know which cow we would get and that we'd kill and feed to the governor. You know, but are we giving the Lord that same honor? We ought to give Him more honor than what we give our politicians. You know, shame on us if our co-workers know who we're going to vote for in this next election, but they know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but this really comes down to the question of this: if I give my best to the Lord, can I trust Him to take care of me? And the answer to that question is that nothing will be blessed until it's offered to the Lord. If you want to live a blessed life, give your life to God. You know, this really comes down to our freedom in Christ. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are now under grace." You know, we are free from sin. We are free to live for Christ. But you know, if we take that word freedom and we really boil it down to just the roots of what that word really means, it really comes down to the word responsibility. The more freedom that we have, the more responsibility that we have. I remember when I was 16 years old and my parents, they handed me the keys to my very first car. There was a lot of freedom there. I no longer had to drive with my mom in the passenger seat, and I could drive as fast as I wanted. I could go anywhere that I wanted to, but there was responsibility. I had to make sure that there was gas in the tank. I had to make sure that I made it to school on time. I had to make sure that I made it to work on time. And after that, I had to make sure that I was at a house at a reasonable hour. Otherwise, that freedom would be taken away from me. Now, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. The Bible is very clear. But you know, because we have freedom, there is responsibility. We are free from sin, and therefore there is a responsibility to live righteously. We are free from the dominion of Satan, and because of that, we have a responsibility to worship the Lord and to magnify His name on earth. We are free from hell. We're no longer going to that wretched place, and because of that, there is a responsibility for us to go and tell a lost and dying world about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. There is a responsibility because we have freedom. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, he understood this. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep." But also notice what he says here in Galatians chapter number 6. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You know, I'm sure that that rod that they were beating him with left marks on his body. That whip that they were whipping him with, that left marks on his body. It says here that he was stoned. They literally took him out of their city. They placed him up against the wall, and they began to pelt him with rocks until they no longer saw any signs of life. Why is it? It's because he was preaching the gospel. He was living for Christ, and because of that, he was proud of every single one of those marks that was on his body. The Apostle Paul, he realized that God is worthy of his body. That God is worthy of his suffering, that God is worthy of his life, and that God is worthy of his death. But as 21st century Christians, do we realize the same? That God is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our death. He is worthy of our suffering. And yet, how many times have we shied away from witnessing to someone else because we think, what if they laugh at me? What if they mock me? What if they don't like what I have to say? You know, I think the Lord is going to be ashamed of us. Many of us, myself included, because I'm accounted in that number. You know, we need to have a boldness for the Lord because He did the greatest thing that anyone has ever done for us. He came and died on the cross for our sins, and I am no longer going to hell because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. You know, over here in Romans chapter number 12, in verse 1, and we'll read this verse and then we'll be done. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, it's only reasonable that we live our lives for the Lord because of what He has done for us. Those two words there, a living sacrifice, it almost sounds like an oxymoron. You know, how can a sacrifice be living? You know, that's what we're called to do. We are called to die to ourselves every single day so that God can live through us. You know, are we giving the Lord what He deserves? The place that He deserves? Are we giving Him our lives, or are we just giving Him our scraps and holding our best back for ourselves? Many years ago, there was a hymn that was written by Grace Reese Atkins. And the name of the hymn was, "I Wish I Had Given Him More." And the lyrics of that song go, "By and by, when I look on His face, thorn-shadowed face, beautiful face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more." You know, I think many of Christians, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to realize how everything else pales in comparison to Him. And how all these things that we thought were important had no importance at all. Because only the Lord has any importance. He's the only one of any importance in this whole universe. But are we living for Him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for all that You do. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to get a greater vision of You. Lord, help us to see You for who You truly are. Lord, You are the great God of the universe who created all things. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
With heads bowed and eyes closed. First, is there anyone here this evening? I don't know that we have any first-time visitors, but this thing of salvation is bothering you. We heard his testimony where he knew in his heart he truly wasn't saved. Just a great testimony there of how the Lord worked. Maybe that was you. Maybe as he was giving his testimony, that was just ringing true in your life. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't believe I'm saved. I'm not certain that heaven is my home. Pastor, please pray for me. If that's you, would you just put your hand up for me this evening and let me be able to recognize it? Just see some small children is all I've seen. All right, Christian. Boy, this evening, what is it that you are offering to the Lord? Is it just what's left over? Are you even offering anything to the Lord for that matter? To sum up, as he references several times throughout the message, and I'll put it this way like I always do, life is about him. It's all about God. It's so true what that hymn writer wrote that he finished up with, one of the hymns that I love. And it's so true. When we see him, just think of that moment. The creator of the universe and the reality setting in, he died for you. What have you done for him? What petty thing are you holding on to? What is it that hinders you? Life is all about him. Maybe something convicted you tonight as you realize, man, what I am offering, it really just isn't much. I'm not doing much. Whatever it is, why don't you deal with that with the Lord here this evening? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. We certainly love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 483. If you need to come and pray, come and pray.